All right, that brings us to class number 12. And as we mentioned, next week we have Missions Conference. Week after that, we have our final class. We will give you the review sheet for the final. And then the following week, we'll use the class time for the final. And if you're done fast, because some of you are so smart, you can actually be done early and take off when you are completed with that. Psalm chapter 107 is where we begin tonight. We are entering into section number 5 of the book of Psalms. And obviously, as we've mentioned, chapter 119 finds its way in this section and will be the centerpiece, bringing God's word to the forefront. And so this section was written mostly, as we have said before, by King David. And Psalm 107, let's look at a little bit of this. This also is a little bit lengthy one of these psalms, but we'll read just a few of the aspects of this and from the beginning. Just read a few verses, and then we'll get into some explanation. Verse number 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." This is one of those verses that Word of Life used to use all the time. Jack Wurtzen, every time we would have a testimony time on a Thursday evening after a bonfire at camp, he would call it a say-so meeting. And this was the verse he would always go to: "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We ought not to be quiet when we have a testimony. And as shy as some people might be, we have a good opportunity to encourage people. I know that there's been many times where I've been encouraged, challenged, and even rebuked by the testimony of someone, just saying something that God did in their life, something that God taught them in their reading. And so it's our privilege to do that. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Verse 3, "And He gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And that's where we'll stop our reading. Verse number 8 will be repeated, and we'll find that in just a moment. 4 different times in this chapter is a reminder to us to give praise and testimony to the Lord. This psalm is in our overview. This is a historical psalm and it's in praise of God who delivered the children of Israel over and over again, only to have them harden their hearts and rebel against His authority. And so we see this is a historical writing looking back at the wandering of the children of Israel all through the book of Exodus and on through. A very frustrating account. We often get frustrated with the children of Israel, but the reminder to us before we cast stones at them is to look in the mirror and recognize how often I cycle through sin, and I live the way I ought to, and then I make some bad choices. God has to rebuke me, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we get right with Him again, and we start doing well. But all of us are human beings, and before we throw stones at someone who sins, let's remember to look in the mirror and check ourselves to make sure. And that, again, is not saying that we don't have to approach people at times who are in sin, but just making sure we do it in the spirit of meekness, as the book of Ephesians says. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." There are many reasons to be thankful unto the Lord, one of which is His goodness to us found in His mercy. Being thankful is a great thing, but it's not enough. There is necessity placed on us to give thanks, not just be thankful, because that being thankful can be just a hard attitude, and that's a great thing. But it's also important for us to verbalize giving thanks. That's not only in our relationship with the Lord, that's with other people. It's a great thing to receive thanks from someone when you do something for them. It's encouraging. It's helpful. You realize that someone recognize what you've done for them. And, you know, what you'll realize as a human being is that when someone is thankful for something, you do want to do more for them. And when someone expresses, hey, I really appreciate what you did for me, thank you very much, you kind of tend to be more willing to do something beyond that for them. The opposite is also true, that when you do something for someone, when you extend yourself, and you are never recognized for it, and this is just human nature, but when you're not recognized for it, you tend to pull back. And we kind of have the thought or the attitude, fine, if they don't appreciate what I've done for them, then I won't do more. And fortunately for us, God is not a human being, and he doesn't think the way we do, although we can stretch him to that point, I believe. Jesus was disturbed by the lepers that were healed, but never returned to, quote, give glory to God in Luke 17:17-18. May this not be true of us as believers. If the lepers were expected to return and thank God for their physical healing, how much more should we return to thank God for our eternal salvation, our spiritual healing? How often should we praise the Lord and return a thanksgiving to Him? According to Lamentations 3:22, this is what it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. And so, how often ought we to be thankful and express thanksgiving to God? It ought to be every day. His mercies are new every morning. Psalm 113, verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's one of my favorite verses from the book of Psalms and even in the Bible. From the rising of the sun, the Lord's name is to be praised. Verse number 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We need to be willing to express to people the greatness of our salvation. Evangelism is not a spiritual gift, it's a responsibility, and it's a privilege. God has given to us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18, the ministry of reconciliation. Here's the verse, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, that is our salvation. And then He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the opportunity of turning around and doing the same thing for other people. Reconciling relationships. And it's basically the concept of having two parties that are contrary one to another and helping them come together in the middle and meet together and restore the relationship. When God created man, Adam and Eve, the fellowship was there. And there was someone who illustrated this by two chairs facing each other. And so you have these two chairs facing one another, and the two parties are facing one another, and there's fellowship there. Adam and Eve sinned, and they turned their chair away from God. God turned His chair away from man because of sin. And in Jesus Christ, God turned back to man and offered salvation. And when someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they in turn, their chairs turn back and fellowship is restored once again. You and I have the privilege of doing that in relationships with people. When two Christians aren't getting along, we also have the opportunity of doing the same thing. So often what we do, though, is we listen to one side and we formulate an opinion on it, who's guilty and who's not. And we may even talk to other people about that opinion. We never do enough, though, to restore the fellowship. Always remember, there are always two sides to every story. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to someone, and I have taken it hook, line, and sinker. I mean, I believed what they said. I couldn't believe what this other person had said and what they had done. And I was just flabbergasted by it. Unbelievable how rude and mean people are. And then all of a sudden I hear the other side, and I'm going, well, now that makes a little more sense. I kind of jumped to conclusions a little bit quickly. And I imagine all of us are guilty of that. We have to be careful. If it is unbelievable, then it should truly be unbelievable. Yes.
It's funny how often we do that. I can't believe that somebody would do that. And then
you're very analytical, Tom.
You know, it just struck me because I do that all the time.
Unbelievable. So we have the privilege of reconciling relationships. In regards to evangelism, it's doing the same, helping someone begin a relationship with God. so that the wrath of God does not abide on them, John 3:36. But that is what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. David said that when he was right with God, he would openly speak to God of God to others. And in other words, David said, when my heart is right, when I'm living the way I'm supposed to, it will be a natural thing for me to speak of God to other people. And if you and I are right with God, that same will be true of us. It's when we're not right with God that we're not speaking openly to others about Him. There's not too many other explanations. I cannot blame my shyness as an excuse for not sharing the gospel with people, because that's just, you know what, maybe you've been in a situation where you're, you know, it's always that first track that's a little bit difficult. You know, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, maybe you're in line somewhere, and the crowd's gathering behind you, and it's getting kind of close, and you're sitting there going, well, I don't know if I should do this or not. And, or maybe it's in another setting, but I'm telling you, once you do one, and once you do another one, you get on a roll, and it's not so bad anymore. And we have to remember that although it may be difficult at times, it is a requirement of us. God commands us to do this. When we've gone to New York City in the past, the first time we went down there with a group of students, you could just see when you come out of a subway in New York City, and you're from the metropolis of Rochester, New York, and you know, you think of a crowd. You go down downtown Rochester on a Saturday morning with the street preaching, and you're going, I guess we could start preaching to the bus stop, and maybe someone will come and sit down. Now, that's not always, but I've been down there when it has been vacant. And when we brought these students and we came out of the subway or out of Penn Station in New York City, and you come out and it's just like a wall of people. And I remember Craig Burhett. He's a police officer here in Rochester, and so he's been in all kinds of situations. But he said he came out of there and he said, I've never seen such a sea of people in my life down in Manhattan. I mean, you literally are walking sideways to get through the crowd of people, and we're still trying to keep track of all the students. But when they came out and they had this, I mean, you could just see it in their face, like, where do we begin? I mean, this is crazy. And it took us about two blocks, and some of the kids that were the most fearful, I mean, they just started boom, boom, and before they knew it, it wasn't a problem anymore. And so often, though, we find our insecurities. Moses had six or seven different excuses he used with God when God called him to go back to Egypt to get the children of Israel out. He listed off, man, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, I can't do this, and I can't. And God had an answer every single time for him. And it's interesting that you and I, if we're right with God, we'll just do those things. Let's go back for a second. Let's go look at, real quick, Moses and his responses. Because I think this is important, as we think about David and David saying to us, go back to Exodus chapter number 3. As we think about David and saying, when I am right with God, and this is, you know, this is not exactly how it says it, but let me read to you his statement in Psalm 51. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So in verse 13 he says, then, once this happens, when I'm living right for you, then I will speak up. Now look at some of the excuses of Moses. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said I for three times right there. So he had a lack of confidence. That's verse 11. So he had a lack of confidence that God could do it. But what was God's response in verse number 12? He says, certainly I will be with thee. So lack of confidence was met with God's response, I'm going with you, so don't worry about it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 14. And God said unto Moses said unto God in verse 13, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? In other words, he was saying, I have a lack of authority. Who am I? If I walk into that group and say, hey, let's go, God's telling us to leave, they're going to say, who in the world are you? God's response, so he has a lack of authority. God's response in verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So he had a lack of authority, and God said, hey, listen, God's response was, I'm standing with you. I am going with you. I am the one that I'm sending you. Then in chapter number 4, verse number 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So he was now it was an issue of a lack of faith, but in verse number 5, look at God's response, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. He said, listen, I'm going to give you some things that evidence my reality. And he did. He said he gave some of those things in verses 2 through 4 in regards to the rod. So he had a lack of faith. God said, I am able. In verse number 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. So now he can't speak very well. God keeps coming back and say, listen, this is what I want you to do. And he'd say, well, I have this reason why I can't. And God would say, this is why you can. So he says, I'm not eloquent. God's response in verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In other words, God says to him, I will enable you. Moses said, I can't do it, I can't speak. God says, I'll enable you. And then the last one, verse number 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So he had a lack of obedience, was his last issue. He just wasn't going to do it. And God got angry with him, and basically God's response in verse 14, I will replace you. Now, he obviously sent Moses, but Moses didn't get to do all that he was supposed to, and he sent his brother Aaron with him. So, you know, what happens is you and I are told to do something. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. There's no question about it. It's not like Tom Street got the ministry of reconciliation, but Amy Toomey didn't. I mean, so Amy doesn't have to worry about it. Everyone who comes to Christ is given the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be bringing warring parties back together once again. And so David helps us to understand it again a little bit more, that we have been given that ministry. In verse number 8, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The same wording is found in 4 verses in this chapter. It's in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. 4 different times the same thing is said. And we learned before that when God says something once, it's important. When he says it twice, you better pay attention. And we talked about a number of people that had their names repeated. Now God is saying something 4 times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's a reminder to us once again, because we often forget. This is said in a way that is almost expressing frustration because it was not happening among them. In other words, the psalmist is kind of frustrated. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why are we not doing this when God has done so much for us? In the history of Israel wandering through the wilderness, they were often under judgment due to constant murmuring, rebellion, and disobedience. One of the first steps to discontentment in our lives is losing sight of the goodness of God to us. We need constant reminders to be thankful, and being thankful is the will of God for our lives. We're going to see that a little bit more in Psalm 119. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Apostle Paul experienced all that a Christian person could experience due to his faith and his relationship with God. He was persecuted over and over again. We'll see. Look at the experiences. I've listed them. You can go to 2 Corinthians 11, but I basically listed them here for you. He was whipped above measure. He was imprisoned. He had near-death experiences oft. So it wasn't just a one-time thing where he almost died. It was often because of his faith, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He was beaten with 39 stripes by the Jews 5 separate times. Now, understanding how bad that is, people died from that. I mean, that wasn't just a, ouch, that hurt. It was 40 stripes save one, and they often believed that the 40 stripes would kill someone, so they take one away. Wow. Now, that's mercy if I ever heard of it. And but Paul experienced that 5 different times. He had the same thing. Now, remember when Paul said, I don't remember the wording, but he said, I'm really nothing to look at. I mean, I'm what is the word? Does anybody remember how he says that? He says something to the effect that I'm really, when I show up at a place, I am not, the center of the party. He doesn't have anything really physically alluring about him. There are some people that just have that about them, that aura about them. They walk into a place, and a lot of it just has to do with their appearance. Maybe it's their stature. Aaron Putney walks in, you're going, whoa, this guy's big. But Paul did not have that. When Paul walked into a crowd, he didn't have that presence about him. Remember, he was, one of the next things that we talk about, he was stoned and taken up for dead. Someone gets stoned and they die of it. He probably got hit in the head quite a few times with stones, with rocks. He probably was a hideous-looking man after all that he went through over and over again. But he was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once, as I mentioned. Number 7, he suffered shipwreck 3 times and spent a day and a night in the deep. Number 8, he experienced perils in numerous ways. Number 9, he was weary, naked, and many times suffered hunger. Didn't have anything to eat. All of that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you find that yet, Tom? Did you find one? Okay. Well, let me know. Flag me down. In spite of all these experiences, and probably much more, notice Paul's perspective on life. Number 1, he learned that regardless of what he experienced, he learned to be content. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wherever I find myself, if I'm in prison, I'm content. Not that he wants to be there, but if he's there, God must have ordained that. And we read in Acts chapter 16 that he was in prison at midnight, and what did he do? He sang praises unto God, he and Silas. And so he lived what he's preaching here. Wherever he found himself, he was content. And by the way, he mentions, I have learned. That wasn't natural for him. And it's not going to be natural for us in the circumstances we find ourselves in. He says, I've learned this. And you and I are going to have to work hard at learning the same thing. Paul told us that regardless of what he experienced, number 2, he was content with food and clothing. Those are necessary things in life. And not, as I mentioned, not a certain size house, not a certain make of vehicle, not certain size television, or a second house on the lake. That's where I'm set. Paul said, I'm satisfied with food and clothing. And that is not true of myself. And I have to admit that. Probably, if we were honest, all of us have something that we wish we had more of. Let's face it. I buy a Tim Hortons coffee and I'd like to win the $1,000 when I roll up the lid, And you sit there, probably all of us sat and thought, if I had the $1,000,000, what would I do first? And most of it probably doesn't have to do with just the necessity of clothing. If we were to open most of our closets or drawers and our dresser, that we probably have. And I know for me, there are times when I cannot close the shirt drawer on my dresser. Too many shirts. It's like a collector's place. Just so many of them. More than is necessary. Stories about women with shoes. Every color outfit has a color shoe. And it's an amazing thing. All of us probably have some sort of thing that we could give testimony of our dissatisfaction. Paul said, food and clothing. That's all I need. And we live a lot different in America. The verse on that was 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Then the third thing, Paul reminded us that the opposite side of contentment is covetousness, and we need to be content simply with knowing that God will never leave us. I love this verse, and we wish that we could live it more fully, and this is another learned thing. It says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Although we may not have the best of everything in life, God says, listen, I'm never going to leave you. You may be, as Paul, a day and a night in the deep. And you might remember some of the accounts of that in the book of Acts, in which he had the Lord appear to him and say, hey, listen, you're going to go to Rome. Don't worry about it. And Paul was able to comfort everyone else that was with him as well. So he knew that God was always with him. So again, all that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And it'd be a good idea for us to recount sometimes, sit down and remember the good things that God's done for us, and maybe even write them down for others to read. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Those that are unsaved are under the shadow of death. It is due to sin, either by nature or by choice, also known as rebellion against the words of God. When people continue to willfully live in rebellion, they are considered foolish, according to verse number 17 of this same chapter. Therefore, he brought them down, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Again, remembering this is a historical psalm, we're speaking back into the book of Exodus, and God brought their heart down with labor, not just physically, not just their bodies. Man, they were distressed. If you can imagine living in a foreign country as a slave, and you know, when things were bad, Moses shows up on the scene and makes things worse. Now they don't get the supplies given to them to do their work. Now they have to go get their supplies and still maintain the amount of work they were getting done. And their heart was brought down, and God used that as a way of bringing them back to repentance. And because it says that they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And, it's a sad thing, but often we don't cry unto God unless we're in trouble. People pray very little until all of a sudden they find themselves in trouble. And then all of a sudden we're prayer warriors. Then we're sending out prayer requests email to everybody. And but you know what? God still answers that. If we have a heart that is true, God will still answer that. It may not be in our timing. We often think that, you know, we head deep into the forest of sin and we think that, man, as soon as I repent, I'll be back on the road again. No, we have to retreat that same path. And sometimes it takes that much and even longer to get back to where we ought to be. And but God does hear that, and He did with the children of Israel. There are times when God brings His people to the end of themselves, where there is no earthly help and have no place to turn but to God. Israel walked through this cycle of apostasy over and over again, most of the time calling out to the Lord in the end. This is all found in the Old Testament, but specific illustrations in the book of Judges, and you can go there and enjoy the scenery. And it's kind of a frustrating account. Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So often we run to every solution available but to the in our world but to the answers of the Word of God. And when God was working with the children of Israel, He sent His word to heal them. He did it through His word. God's power, God's word is His power and His solution. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is so important that the psalmist reminded us that God has magnified His word above all of His name in Psalm 138, verse 2. And God has put His authority in the Word of God, and that's where we need to turn. We need solutions. We need answers. We need principles for living. And we're going to find in just a few moments, we get into Psalm 119, that there are some things that are what we would consider the revealed will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. There are some of those things where God says very obviously, this is what I want you to do. And there are other times that we don't have that direct information. You know, maybe it's in regards to, where do you want me to go to college? Who do you want me to marry? What should my occupation be? How should I invest the rest of my life? Where should I live? God, should I move with this job transfer? You know, some of these things are not easy. They're tough decisions. And you and I are not going to turn in the Bible and have God say, move to Michigan. I mean, it's not going to say that. But there are principles that you'll find in there that will be obvious to you. I've mentioned, I don't remember if I mentioned it in here or not, but God did that twice for me. On our move to Michigan, God confirmed it with a verse of Scripture. And on the way home, God confirmed it with a verse of Scripture again, that we were supposed to be here in Rochester. Now, you're not going to find, again, you can punch it into your computer, and you're not going to find Rochester anywhere in the Bible. But when I read the verse that I read, the confirmation was very clear that God wanted us here. And I remember at one point Richard Cheer saying something. This was probably a year or two before we moved to Michigan. He had made a statement that a church had called him. He was on staff here at First Bible, and a church had called him to see if he wanted to be their pastor. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it. And he said, he told me, he said, I went to the Scriptures, and he said, I can't remember which direction it was. He was looking for God to say no through the Scriptures. And he got confirmation. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I'd never heard of someone doing that. And so I began to pray about that as the opportunity came up to go to Michigan. And I remember starting to read, and I was just doing my reading through the Bible, and I was just reading through thinking, okay, God's going to show me somewhere. And I remember going quite a ways and never getting it. I thought, you know what? This is crazy. God's not going to do it this way. I'm going to have to just make a decision and live with what, you know, we determine. And time came down to where the answer was due. The pastor out there had called me, I think it was Monday, and he said, hey, look, on Sunday we're going to do it. I had gone out there to visit, preached a couple times, and they were going to do a church vote on the following Sunday. And he said, let me say this to you. He said, I would prefer to know your answer before we call you. In other words, I don't want to get everyone voting and say we get a 98% approval vote on Sunday night. We call you up and we have you, and they're going to do this thing on the over the auditorium speakers. The whole church is in there. He said, it would just be kind of a downer for us to, hey, yeah, we voted you in, and have you say, you know what, God's not leading me there. I mean, this is not the greatest thing. So he said, if you could tell me by Friday or Saturday what your answer is, then, you know, we can either not even do a church vote, or we could do one and just say, hey, things didn't work out. But at least we'll know in advance. So now the pressure was on me. Had to make a decision. And didn't want to leave. Never planned on leaving Rochester. Never planned on leaving First Bible. I was an institute. I have all kinds of reasons why I shouldn't have left. I had just taken over the junior high ministry. And I just knew, I shouldn't be leaving. And that was my initial response. And so anyway, I started praying and fasting Monday and Tuesday. Tuesday, I was sitting right out on the floor. I got to Institute an hour early. I don't know why. I got my schedule confused or whatever. I came to this door, and there was another class going. I thought, well, that's strange. So I went and I sat down. I could probably pick just about the block I was sitting there out there. I sat down, opened my Bible up, and started reading. And it was right out in that hallway where God gave me the verse of Scripture that confirmed I was supposed to go. I read it. I literally lifted my head up and thought, no. And I just kept going. And I came back and I thought, are you kidding? I mean, I couldn't believe that God would do this. I mean, I'd never imagined this before. And I survived Institute that night, walking about a foot off the ground. And I went home and I said, Kelly, I'm going to read you this verse. You tell me if I'm nuts. Okay? You've got to be honest with me. If you think I'm reading into this thing, you've got to tell me now, because I can't believe that this is happening. And she read the verse, and she goes, wow, that's pretty obvious. And so, you know, it was an incredible thing to me that God would do that. And then again, we spent 5 years in Michigan, and God had moved in our hearts that we knew that time was done, and we were supposed to move on, and we were actually planning on going to Encounter Revival Ministries and ministering there at the camp staff. That's the direction we were headed in. And when an opportunity opened up here, the position I'm filling right now, and when that opportunity came up, we thought, you know, I'd really like to go to Encounter, because it was a family setting. It was a great opportunity for a family to serve together and be together, and you know, here it's a little more fast paced. And so anyway, God gave us a verse again, and this one was even clearer, I think, than the first one. I mean, I was just blown away by that. And now, it's nothing mystical, but again, I believe that 2 Peter 1 says that the Word of God contains everything regarding life and godliness. Everything that we need in life is here. It may not be go to Rochester, New York, but the principles will be there for us to live right. And he says that he will guide us into all truth. He says that the Word of God, the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and he will give us direction if we're sensitive enough to him, to his leadership. And some things are cut and dry, and other things he will just give us principles. He will give us leadership through his word. But he has magnified his word above all his name, and is important to him, and he will use it to lead us and to guide us in everything we need to know. And an interesting thing. I just love it, and glad that God used those. At some point, maybe I'll share the verses with you and see if you think I'm nuts or not. But anyway, so God uses his word. He sent his word and he healed them in verse 20. And God places a lot of authority on his word. In verse 43, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Wisdom is always evidenced in wise choices and life change. That seems kind of obvious. But the psalmist reminds us that if we are wise, we will observe these things, the things he's mentioned in his chapter. That's what these things are, the things that he's listed in this chapter. The word observed is used here. This is more than just listening or hearing or considering what one is being exposed to. The word carries the meaning of advancing, which means more of something like to believe and to live or experience. It's more than just hearing something. One of the reasons that the Bible has been given to us is so that we can learn from the successes and failures of those that have gone before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "All these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, our learning." I'm just glad the book is done. I'm glad the Bible's done, because I wouldn't want my life in it. You know, I wouldn't want God to use all of my failures as a way for the next generation to learn. And I really kind of feel bad for those, you know, Peter. Can you imagine poor Peter sitting in heaven going, "Oh, here we go again, someone's reading it. Okay, yes, I opened my mouth too much." You know, you just imagine his life is being used to teach so many people. And I don't know, I'm just glad that I'm glad the book is done and my life's not being used for that. But my failures and successes can be used to encourage or help other people, challenge other people as well. We need to observe these things. Stop, listen, learn, and then live. The result of this is an understanding of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's what the end of this verse says. We see his mercy with our sin through his forgiveness, and patience with our stubbornness. Experience is a good teacher, pointing us back to the great God that we serve. And as we've talked about that before, we don't have to learn from experience, but it sure is a good teacher. And there are times that we will learn from that. And hopefully it won't take us too long. We won't have too many bumps and bruises before we learn our lessons. All right, we will stop right there for a break, and we'll enter into Psalm 119 when we get back. We are now at Psalm chapter 119. And obviously, as most of us know, the largest, longest chapter in all of the Bible. Many give credit to this psalm to David. Now, there's no evidence of that. It's not written in the title. But it's very Davidic in its content, very similar to how David would write. And so it's one that people give credit to David. And if he did it, if he is the one that's the author of this chapter, then he did it when he was young, because there's a couple verses. For example, look at verse number 9. It would make you believe that he was young, because he speaks of a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And then verse number 100, he says this, I understand more than the ancients. In other words, I mean, he's speaking of someone who's older, but yet with the concept that he is younger. And he says something very similar to that at another point. But more than likely, I don't think anybody would be offended to agree that David authored this chapter. And if not, no big deal, no big loss for us. But this is the biggest chapter of the whole Bible. It contains 176 verses divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. The Word of God is the theme of this chapter, using at least 7 different names for it. Each of the sections is based on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not a Hebrewist, so I'm not going to do that, but we understand that that's how it is put together, that's how it's comprised. Some would hold that the word is also referred to as ordinances. Now, I'm going to list those just below this. You'll see that. But there are some people that would say that these words also apply. Ordinances, righteousness, the way, and then truth. They would say that those words also are used to apply to the Word of God. I have a little bit of trouble with some of those just because it doesn't make a lot of sense to me as I read them. As I read ordinances in verse 91, it doesn't make me think that he's talking about the Word of God or the law. But either way, some people will hold that those are also used. If this were true, then there would be only a few verses of the 176 that do not refer to the Word of God in one way or another. And so almost every single verse in this chapter is going to, in one way or another, refer to the Word of God. Some of which, look at verse number 90. This is one that we would agree that does not mention it. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, and thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And again, there are some that might say, well, faithfulness. Well, that, to me, is not the Word of God. It's not the law. So that would be one of the verses, for example. Verse 122 is another. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. It's a verse that does not mention directly the Word of God, the Scriptures, the law, or any such. And then verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And those are three examples. There may be a couple others. But again, it all depends on which words you say apply to the Word of God and which ones don't. If you hold to ordinances and the way, righteousness, and you hold to some of those, it obviously is going to take some of those away that do not include it. Now, here are the words that are used that you'll find in here. Number one, testimonies, 23 times in 23 different verses. And that is just one of the words that is used, testimonies. Obviously, that word is used in many different ways, but number two is precepts, 21 times in 21 different verses, and is a command passed on to others as a mandate to follow. Number three is commandments, 22 times in 22 different verses. These are God's direct instructions and guidelines. This could also point directly to the Ten Commandments. Number four is word or words, 42 times in 42 different verses. This is God's spoken and written word. He uses the word law quite a few times, 25 different times, directly to the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law given throughout the book of Leviticus. And it's interesting that he delighted in the law. And we've talked about that in passing. Judgments, 18 times. He's referred to God's decisions and conclusions on matters. He lays these out clearly in the Scriptures. And then the last one, number seven, is statutes, 22 times and refers to fixed decrees or ordinances. And so that's the concept. Those are the seven words that we find there, and also some of the other possible ones. All right, page number 111. Start working through some of the key verses in this chapter. Most of the reading plans that you'll find, if you're reading through the Bible, most of the reading plans actually splits this chapter up in two different days. That's how long it seems to be for some. And we're not going to read through the whole chapter tonight. Some of you will probably be glad of that, especially if you live in Buffalo. But we're going to read through and hit some of the mountaintop, some of the peak verses here. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. This is exactly, as you remember, how Psalm chapter number 1 started. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 119 starts out, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The book of Psalms began with this. So, true happiness is found in righteous living and following the laws and commands of God. God's commandments are for our own good and safety. Therefore, when we walk in them, we find happiness. There's no worry in regards to the consequences of sin. If you and I are living right, we don't have to worry about the effects of sin in our lives. Now, there's going to be obvious things because we live in a sinful world. Things are going to happen. But we don't have to worry about bringing upon ourselves more problems than what we're already going to get by nature. Many of the things that you and I experience, if you were here last night, Mike Mester did the message on why suffering. And a lot of the reasons why we suffer is our own dumb choices, the dumb things that we do, and we bring upon ourselves our own suffering. We talked about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. It was all because of their own dumb choices. It wasn't because God was trying to teach them a lesson. They just made choices that were poor. They decided to rebel against God, and they paid the consequences for that. So we don't have to worry about that if we're living in the law of the Lord, if we're living the way we are supposed to. Psalm 19:11 reiterated the same truth of the benefits of obedience to God's word. It said this, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Verse number 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. It is hard for one to go without the other. And we talk in regards to this. Someone that is dedicated to God and His Word will also strive to and find success against sin in their lives. We choose the path each day with each decision. It's either the way of iniquity or it is His ways, as this verse says. This is a little bit of what Spurgeon says. He says, see how a whole heart leads to the avoidance of evil. For the psalmist says that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. We fear that no man can claim to be absolutely without sin, and yet we trust that there are many who do not designedly, willfully, knowingly, and continuously do anything that is wicked, ungodly, or unjust. Grace keeps the life righteous as to act, even when the Christian has to bemoan the transgressions of the heart. And it's the concept that they do no iniquity. It's not that they're sinless. It's just that we don't do it intentionally. We're not working. It's not our lifestyle. It's not our habit to sin. And that ought to be our mark as a believer. Our mark ought not to be sinfulness. It ought not to be a sinful habit. It ought to be marked by righteousness. Barnes gives this insight. The declaration is true of all who are friends of God. In the following senses, number one, that they are habitually and characteristically righteous. Number two, that they intend to do right. It is their heart's desire. It's their intention. Number three, when they do err, it is not the result of intention or the design of their life, but because they are tempted. Romans 7:14 comes to mind. It's in the notes. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so it's one of those things, we have to fight this every day. But it should not be our nature, it should not be the natural thing of us to sin. One of the things I mentioned yesterday in the message was that, you know, when you get into one of these water rapid rides or whatever, you lay in an inner tube, like at Six Flags or something, it's this big circle. And you never have to worry about, am I going to get lost? Am I going to go over a waterfall? I mean, it's just, you know where it's going, you know what it, what's included. You basically lay down in that thing and it just, you just lay and relax. You don't have to paddle. You don't have to do anything. You just sit back and go. And that's what unbelievers are like in sin. It's just natural. They lay back and it's natural for them to sin. You and I have to stand up out of the tube and start walking against the current. We have to work to be righteous, work to do what's right. We, when we got saved, we're going to look at this in a moment, but when we got saved, we added another nature to our life. We have the sinful nature. Paul talks about that right there in Romans 7, but we also have a new nature. And it's not that because now that we're saved, it's not like all of a sudden we naturally do righteousness and we just by nature wake up and read our Bible and pray and we never think a bad thought because now we're saved. It's when we got saved, we added another nature, another element, and the two fight with one another. So they also do no iniquity. If we love the Word of God, we walk in it and we seek it with our whole heart, it will be our habit to do no iniquity. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Paul compared this before to an athlete in 1 Corinthians 9 and a soldier and a farmer in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul's saying, as an athlete, we have to strive. We have to work hard and prepare for the big race. Just like someone, I don't know if anybody in here is crazy enough to try the running a marathon. You know, Pastor Grace even says, he told me this last week, he says, I don't recommend running a marathon. I don't recommend it. But yet he does it all the time. But either, it's hard work, especially mentally. Your body, runners use the terminology, you hit the wall. At a certain mile, you hit the wall, and it's just like your brain shuts down. Now, anytime you do that to yourself intentionally, you got to have something wrong, right? So anyway, that's why I don't do it. That's my main reason for that. But he also mentions in 2 Timothy 2 in regards to a soldier preparing for battle, you've got to take certain steps to do that. And as a believer, we have to take certain steps to live right. We're going to have to discipline ourselves. And, you know, his complaint, or not his complaint so much, but his bemoaning in verse 5, all that my ways were directed, in other words, all that it was just natural to live right. If I didn't have to go through the struggles every day that I face, and you know what, those struggles start as soon as we wake up for many days. Whether it's getting up when we're supposed to spend time with God, or whether it's a thought that races through your mind, it does not take much time for the battle to start. Interesting story. Yesterday, there was a homeless man that had come to the church. Someone from the church, I don't even know who this was, I got an email on it, but someone told me yesterday this had happened. They met him somewhere in Chi Lai or whatever. He was asking for money. He had no money. He's just a young man, 20, 21 years old. He had a suitcase on wheels. That's all he had. Homeless. He met these people. They said, hey, I don't have anything for you, but I'll tell you what. If you meet me here in a little while, I can give you a ride to church, and I think there's probably someone at this church that will help you. Brought him here to First Bible. In the parking lot, the guy had gotten out of the car, and someone was very friendly to him, a couple. They went right up to him and said, hey, how you doing? Can we help you out? They brought him in, introduced him to some people, introduced him to Mike Metzger and a couple others. And they ended up taking him down to the bus station. He had no money. He wanted to get back to Florida where his family lived. And they brought him to the bus station. They bought him a ticket. And they spent some time sharing the gospel with this young man. And the guy didn't get saved, but it was interesting. Jim Wozniak was telling me it was interesting that they had given him the gospel. They worked with him. They gave him a gospel tract. they went out, they purchased the ticket, they gave it to him. The guy wasn't quite on the bus yet. He had gone back to talk to Mike Metzger. He said, "Hey, Mike, why don't we just go back and just say bye to the guy one last time?" In that process, they turned around and they looked, and there was a lady that was sitting there talking to him, and she had a piece of paper in her. She was kind of handing it to him. And they went over and they started talking, and come to find out she was, I don't even remember which religion they said, but they don't preach the gospel. And Jim was just like, it was incredible how quickly the devil tried to steal the seed. They had given him the gospel, and within minutes of him getting the gospel, there was someone on the other side of things trying to steal that away and give him the false gospel. And that's just the way Satan is. And he'll try and hit us over the head first thing in the morning. And, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes," is what his prayer was. He wished that were true, but he knows he's going to face the temptations every step of the way. It will take a lifelong effort to be godly and to live in God's will faithfully. Salvation was an event, but spiritual growth is a process. Jesus reminded the disciples in the garden that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Although we ought to commit ourselves to obey the word of God, we must humbly realize that without the help of God, we are doomed to failure. And that is true of all of us. We can commit to that, and often we do. A lot of people, whether it's in a church service, some of us can remember going to a camp meeting as a teenager in which we made a commitment to the Lord. We said, "Lord, I am going to do this. I am going to," and we were as sincere as could be. We said, "I am going to spend time every day with you. I am going to be more of a person aware of prayer. I am going to be more giving. I am going to give out more gospel tracts." And we make these commitments, and many times we don't keep them. And it's not that we shouldn't make the commitment. We need to make those commitments. Those are good things. Many times we just have to be reminded of them. And so we can make those commitments, but understanding that unless God intercedes, unless God steps in for me, I'm doomed for failure. Remember the illustration I gave of the one guy who came to Life Action preaching, and he brought his alarm clock with him. The thing was all taped up and it was busted up. And it was a process of him learning. And he had said, "Listen, Lord, I want to get up early and spend time with you." And so he would set his alarm early, and he'd hit the snooze and go back to sleep, hit the snooze and go back to sleep. And so he said, well, in his own way of doing things, in his own human nature, trying to figure it out without God's help, so I'll put the alarm clock across the room so that I have to get out of bed to go take care of it. And he said, "I would throw shoes at it." And he said, I'd hit the snooze and then end up laying back down anyway. And in his own strength, nothing worked. And at one point, God said to him, "Why don't you pray for help?" And he said he tried that, and even that was a struggle. And what he found out he had to do is that the night before, he had to pray, "God, when I wake up, remind me to pray for help." We even need help in remembering to pray for help. That's how weak we are in our flesh. And his prayer was, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes," in verse number 5. Barnes says it's a prevailing, constant, uniform desire to keep God's word. It's an interesting thought. Verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Again, his prayer for God to intercede for him and to help him to remain pure from sin. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The word "wherewithal" simply means by what or by what means. In other words, by what means shall a young man cleanse his way? God's word will not only cleanse us, but it will give us what we need to say no to sin as it presents itself. It can be our strength. The word cleanses our way by keeping us on the straight and narrow path of righteous living. This is not necessarily looking back at previous sins, so that the psalmist is not necessarily saying, "Cleanse me from all the sins I've committed." That could be included in that. But it appears in the way he's wording this and the way it's put together that he's looking toward the future. How can I prevent myself in the future from sinning? Looking forward. What principles can I institute into my life to avoid the pitfalls in the sin? We're reminded in verse 105 that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The cleansing that we can experience is through two things. First, quote, taking heed to thy word. In other words, understanding it well enough to heed or live it. The second way is by memorizing the word of God. There are many times that we do not have a copy of the Bible in our hands, but when we have it in our hearts, we can meditate no matter where we are or what we're doing. Our efforts can provide protection from wandering from thy commandments, verse 10. Here are some of the benefits of the word of God in our lives. According to this chapter, we're going to list these. But understanding these two principles, it's not just the two things that we can do to cleanse our ways is to is not only to listen to it, not only to hear it, but to heed it, to live it. And then number two is to memorize it. Scripture memory is very important. I mentioned this as well in yesterday's message, that often we kind of say that this is for Awana, it's for the kids. And how many of you are actively memorizing a verse right now, or verses, or, you know, active, I'm saying you've done one recently. How many of you are doing that? It's an important thing. It's not just for little kids. The psalmist said, it keeps me from sin. And unless we're sinless, we ought to be memorizing Scripture. I mean, unless you and I can say, I'm victorious, I really don't have any struggles. And I've talked to people that have said that. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a guy that I can remember right in the parking lot. He really believed that he was sinless. Claimed to be a Christian, but he said he was sinless. He didn't have any struggles. He got a, old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new immediately. And so anyway, I don't believe that to be true of me, and so therefore I must be memorizing Scripture. And we can do that actively. We can pick verses that relate directly to our source, our areas of weakness. I would recommend to you attempting a chapter. Find a chapter of Scripture. Don't do Romans 7. The ones that we read just a few moments ago, that would I do, that I would not do, and that stuff. Find one that will flow for you if you're new at it. But try a chapter. Find a chapter and memorize that. You'll find it to be a good challenge, and you'll find it to be very helpful. I love to listen to someone who can just quote a chapter. I still remember the gentleman that got up in front, and he was in chains, and he was in a kind of like a jail suit. And he got up, and he quoted the book of Philippians, all four chapters, just quoted it word perfect, and with emphasis and with meaning. And he was dressed as if he was Paul the Apostle in his chains. And it was just an interesting thing. It was great to listen to. And he had it word perfect. Well, here are some of the benefits of the Word of God in our lives according just to this chapter alone, chapter 119. Number one, it makes us blessed or happy, internally happy. Number two, it keeps us from sin. Mentioned in three verses. Verse number 11, which we just read. Verse 101 says this, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And then a couple verses later, verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, in light of thy precepts, therefore I hate every false way. So the word of God, one of the benefits is it will keep us from sin. Number three, they give joy to our hearts. Verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. It was better to him than all of the money. Number four, it gives us counsel in life. Verse number 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. We talked about that a few moments ago. It was my counselor in regards to where we were going to go. But it's an everyday living. The Word of God can be our counselor. People pay big money to go to counselors today. We were talking $40 an hour, $50 an hour, $75 an hour to go to some person who's going to sit there and tell you probably what you already knew. More than likely. So often we pay the deductible to go to the doctor for him to say, you got a cold. Listen, I could have done that myself. And But so often we pay money. God says, here's your counselors. Open the Word of God up and get some counsel. It's one of the benefits. We can go to it for its input. Number five, they give us life and picks us up when we are down. Verse 25, for example, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Give me life again. And as we mentioned in Psalm 23, there are many people that if you read the Word of God, you're depressed, you go to the Word of God, it'll pick you up. David encouraged himself in the Lord. They bring us comfort. Verse number 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And if David is the author, again gives us insight on how David encouraged himself when he did that in the book of Samuel. They bring us to thankfulness, number 7, in verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. He's going to rise at midnight to give thanks. Number 8, they bring encouragement during trials, verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. And so if this is David, he's saying, listen, when I'm discouraged, when the trials are coming, I get encouraged through the Word of God. Thy law. The law. How difficult it is sometimes to read a book of Leviticus. And David said, it brings encouragement to me. Number 9, the Word of God brings hatred of every false way in verse 104. Number 10, it gives us understanding. Verses 98 to 100, this is what it says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, the commandments are. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. It gives us understanding. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 9, gives us an understanding of what understanding is. It gives us a definition. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, to define what understanding is, he says, the knowledge of the holy. Understanding, knowing God's ways. And the Word of God gives that to us. The benefit of that in Proverbs 2:11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee or protect thee. And then one of the last ones, and obviously there's probably more than this, but the ones that I've taken note of, number 11 is they bring great peace, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Not just peace, but great peace. And God wants to bring that to us. Those are some of the benefits in this chapter. If we're willing to spend time in the Word of God, invest our time in it, not just the ones that we like, not just the ones we prefer, but the whole counsel of God, beginning to end. You are in the book of Galatians right now, Tom? Moving on. And you're reading through the Bible. Who else is reading through the Bible right now? Cover to cover, just going right through. All right, tell me where you are. Where are you right now? What book? Do you remember? Okay, but you're going to cover the whole council. Where are you right now? Do you know?
Proverbs and Ephesians.
Did you raise your hand? You didn't raise your hand. Job? Well, it's an interesting book. Second Samuel. Have you hit some tough spots? Okay. Who else?
Timothy.
Matthew. Nehemiah. Anybody else? You're bouncing around too, huh? There's some of the plans. I think the plan, are you using the Word of Life plan, Caitlin? And the Word of Life plan has it kind of, it hits like three different sections depending on where you are. The important thing is this, getting the whole counsel of God. You're going to struggle sometimes in the book of 1 Chronicles, the book of Leviticus. There's some tough spots in there. why in the world do I need to know about the measurements of the curtain in the Holy of Holies? I mean, why do I have to know how many knops are on the curtain? Yeah, we will. Someday we might really find out that we need this information. Until then, we're just going to discipline ourselves to do what we know is right. And sometimes we have to work through. Sometimes it's not the most exciting stuff. But you know what? When we do what we know is right, the priest had to step their feet all the way into the water before God parted it. And it was an issue of obedience. He could have parted it before they walked in. They could have just had fun and walked right through. But he said, the priests have to get in. The priests, all four of them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, all four of them had to get their feet in before the water opened up to them. It was a matter of obedience first. And I think that if you and I are willing to obey, God will open our eyes up to many things. And we'll get the whole counsel. It's an important thing. Verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The word meditate is found five times in this chapter, and the word meditation twice. It is found 15 of the total 20 times in the Bible, in one of these forms here in the book of Psalms. The psalmist here had limited precepts for meditation, yet there was no complaint, just joy and appreciation for having opportunity to think it over and to think it through. I've heard stories of people in places of oppression that have had, they would pass around a ripped out piece of the Bible, and they'd have that hidden. One person would have it for a certain amount of time, and under that persecution, they would sneak it into some place, and they'd get it to someone else, and someone else would have that piece of paper, and it was a cherished thing. That's all they had, but man, they cherished that, and they read it over, and they meditated on it, and they just had a good time with it. No complaint. I mean, they could have said, oh, wish I had more Psalms to read, but they didn't. They were excited to have what they had. The psalmist is excited to have what he had. You and I have the whole thing. We are of all men most blessed. We have the complete Word of God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, we have a copy of it. As a matter of fact, I probably got 15 copies of it. Tom, how many do you have? Take a guess.
Personally,
if we were to raid your house, how many you got? Well, those don't count. Those don't count. How many of you probably would say I have at least 10 in my house? Of all of our family members, 10. How about 20? Put your hand on, Caleb. Okay. Yeah, I mean, we have, if I were to put mine all together from my office here, my office at the school, and my house, I'd probably be ashamed to tell you how many I have. And some of them I've retired because they're falling apart, and I'd rather keep them together and have something left of it than to have it all. I've seen people, literally, they have 5-6 pages. This is in the wrong book. I mean, they got pieces of paper all over the place. You know, they have Jude found all the way back in the book of Exodus because it fell out one day and they just stuffed it somewhere. And I try not to do that. But anyway, we have a lot. We really do. We have a lot. Down through the years, people didn't have the benefits of as much as we have. We really should not complain. The psalmist did not. Verse number 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This simple prayer ought to be our heart's attitude each time we open the timeless pages of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide you into all truth, John 16:13. The only hope we have of understanding this deep spiritual book is this indwelling tutor. Hopefully that's capitalized. I'd like to capitalize that. The comparison is to mining for gold. It can be hard, tenuous work, but we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is our job. so often we just skim over the top. We don't take the time to really get into the depths of the Word of God. And it's really sad because there is so much in there. I mean, every time we read it, I don't know how many times some of you have read the Bible through, but every time we read it, there's something new. There'll be some new angle to something that you never caught before. I mean, have you ever seen like someone who just got saved and they're reading their Bible and they come to you like, look at this, man, John 3:16. Yeah. That's fantastic. I mean, you get excited with them, but they get excited about the thing that you and I see is the most common, and, oh, yeah, I've known that for years. But they're excited about those things. And you know what? God has that kind of stuff for us, too, but we're going to have to dig. We have to dig deep. We have to take time to do that. But that ought to be our prayer. Open thou mine eyes. We ought to pray every time we open this book up for God to teach us something, because it is a spiritual book. And if we're not spiritually minded, if we got sin in our lives, it's not going to make any sense to us. And so we ought to be praying that prayer. My soul, verse 20, breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. This chapter shows the heart of many of the contributors, if there were many, or if it's David, it just shows his heart, his expression of love and passion for the Word of God. Oh, that we would have the same passion and longing for God's Word. I mean, that would draw more people. If we really had a passion for the Word of God, it would draw us and other people to church a lot more than what they come. Most churches are 3/4 empty on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night compared to a Sunday morning. And get to the holidays, and it's really busting out at the seams. We had not just us, but church across the street on Resurrection Sunday. Man, I've never seen cars lined up down the road. They were parked all the way down the road. It's an interesting thing what people come out for. But boy, if we have a love for the Word of God, we're going to want to get to church, because I don't know. Maybe you're different, but Pastor's got a lot to offer me. He knows a lot of the Word of God that I don't know. And I can benefit every time he opens it up and teaches me something. And I need to be here. And a love for the Word of God will attract us to that. Here's a sampling of some of the expressions in this chapter of the psalmist's love for the Word of God. Verse 14, he rejoiced. Verse 16, he delighted himself. Verse 20, he said his soul breaketh. Verse 24, it's his delight. He longed after the precepts. He delighted himself. The law was his delight. The law had been his delights again in verse 92. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. Verse 113, thy law do I love. I love thy testimonies in verse 119. I love thy commandments. You ever had one of your, those of your parents, you ever had your kids say, oh, I love the rules?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I didn't think so. The psalmist says, I love thy commandments. Any of you kids in the middle there ever said that, oh, I love these rules. Thanks for making me do dishes. Thanks for making me go to bed. Isn't that great? Anyway, verse 140, thy servant loveth it. Verse 159, oh, how my kids do. By the way, just for everyone's understanding, my kids love our rules. Sorry about that. I rejoice at thy word. Verse 163, thy law do I love. I love them exceedingly. Thy law is my delight. And it's so many times, and there may have been a few that I've even missed, but over and over again, the psalmist is saying, the word of God is my treasure. I absolutely love it. And boy, we can learn a lot just from that. Remember in Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The Word of God ought to be our primary source of counsel. Verse 145, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The only thing that ought to have control over us as believers is the Holy Spirit of God. Paul reminds us that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. How sad for us as believers to claim that we serve the God that threw the universe into place, and that has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span. It's so sad that that same God, yet so many of us are slaves to maybe cigarettes or alcohol or pornography or food. We often overlook the food thing. You don't have to. I said this yesterday, and I'm honest, I'm a glutton. I mean, I probably every meal I eat more than I need. I will walk away from the table so often and say, oh, that was too much. And I could stop myself at any time. I could eat. There are some people, I have met probably one, but I've met a guy, I remember this. He said he eats till he's satisfied and he's done. It could be a small portion. As soon as he's satisfied, he pushes away from the table. Why would you want to do that?
Yeah.
I mean, the food is warm. The food is good. Why stop? And but you know what? So often we talk about people being slaves to cigarettes. We talk about people being slaves to drugs, even legal drugs. They're slaves to so many things. But I mean, let's face it. We're all slaves to something. Yet God, the God who threw the universe, has enough power just to throw the universe into existence. We serve that God, and yet we're slaves to some little things like that. What's that?
The only problem with food is cigarettes.
Right.
Just
cold turkey.
Yeah.
We don't preach on that too much, though.
No,
because we as Baptists definitely like the food part of this thing. Yeah, you can't have one without the other. let me just finish this verse and we're going to call it quits. We need to show the power of God through our liberty or freedom. We have the same power at our disposal that resurrected Christ from the dead. The power is released through the eternal Word of God. We have that same power to live right, the power of God. And it's all available through the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This book will give us freedom. The truth of the Word of God will set us free. It'll make us free. And when we're free, we'll be free indeed. The more time we spend in this book, reading it, memorizing it, meditating in it, living it, the freer we will be from the sins that we so easily give into. The sin which does so easily beset us. We're going to call it quits right there. We'll stop at verse 45. We'll pick that up in 2 weeks. We'll finish 119 and the rest of the book of Psalms as much as we possibly can. And so we will do that for now.